Church, I'm excited about today, and here's why I'm excited about today. If you take out your program, read the heading, what does it say? The heading says, living something. Living worship. Now, that was almost like you said it like it was dead. So let's try it again. What does the heading say? That's better. That's more like you're waking up. And alive. Now, this is just purely for engagement to try and grab you. I'm going to give you one more time. In two of those songs, we talked about crying out and shouting out. And so I want you to talk as though you're asking for this type of worship, okay? On three. One, two, three. Sometimes I totally miscommunicate. I say things that nobody understands, right? And that comes back to me and people say, I didn't understand what you said. Did I not... What I'm asking for is for you to engage this area inside your chest. It's called your lungs. And combine it with your voice box and let this volume come out. Okay, living worship. This is what we're talking about. Here we go. One, two, three. Oh, man. That's what I'm excited about. And it's not... it's not just an excitement that there's volume that's come out of you today. It's that we have a God who loves us so much. A way for us to access His very presence. And He's made all that way. All it takes from us is our response, our heart, our turning towards Him. Isn't that amazing? The same God who created everything in this universe. Nothing to something. Okay? Nothing. Like nothing. To what we have is the same God who has made a way for us to know Him. And not only to know Him, but to live an amazing and abundant life. And that is what living worship is all about. And church, that is why I'm excited. I'm here with a sense of anticipation because I see what God is doing in our church. I see how He was stirring up this worship within us. And I believe that you can hear it. I believe that you can see it. There is a transformation and a change that is happening. And so I had this anticipation. And somebody said it to me this morning, so you're anticipating, are you? And they were referring to anticipating these two precious twins that are going to be born into our family at any moment. Now, to be honest, I'm a little bit nervous because I turned my phone off and I don't see my wife. When I say any minute, it could actually be any minute. So I've got Dan. Dan, you're back up. I've got my notes here. Feel free to freestyle if I have to go. Okay? And I know you'll be all right with that, right, church? Right? So this person would say, oh, so it's just like you're anticipating. And I say, oh, yes. Because that's what I'm anticipating in our worship. That God is going to birth something new that will change us. That will change us. Now, that was a bit, it's almost like a bit of a warm-up there, okay? That was a warm-up message. Here we go. I want you to picture this in your mind, okay? I want you to picture that you have been giving a task, you've been given a task of putting on this, this special birthday. Okay, I can breathe. Sigh of relief. Sorry, babe. I said I was nervous because I couldn't see you. Anyways, focus. You, Ron, Raleigh, Trevor, you, everybody, I can't say all of your names, there's a lot of names here. You have been given this task of putting on a celebration birthday for somebody you love so much. Now pause for a second and think in your mind, right now, in this moment, who do you love so much that it would be an honor, even if you don't like to put on birthdays or special events or things like that. And now I would line up with that. I love to delegate that to other people around me because putting on events isn't my thing. But if I thought of somebody nearby me that I wanted to celebrate, who would that be for you? Close your eyes, think about that. I'm going to give you 5 seconds. Open your eyes when you have the person. Everybody have a person? Anybody confused? Anybody need help? We're good? Okay. You have this task of putting on this special birthday. Now, you do all the planning, all the rearranging, all the pre-work. You've done a great administration in getting it organized. And the day of comes. Now, it's not a surprise party, so don't worry about that, because that has its own set of issues. But the day comes, and you invite this special person. Okay, let's try this out loud for the sake of involvement. Just speak their name out. If you don't feel comfortable speaking their name out, make out a name on three. Everybody speak their own name out. One, two, three. Somebody's throwing it for Joel? Is it me? Yes! Okay, so you've got this money. The person comes to your house and you say, hey, come on inside, come on in. You're here a little early. That's awesome. I'm so glad you're here. We are so excited to have this party for you. I want you to wait over here in this room until everybody's here, okay? So now maybe you don't have a side room. Maybe in my mind, I thought of this garage that we used to have in a different house. So wherever it is, you put this person in this place. You set them up with a comfy seat. You maybe give them a Diet Coke. Coke to sit with and sip until it's time, and they're waiting. And you tell them, okay, I want you to just wait here. We're going to get everything set. And when you hear us shout out and celebrate and you hear your name, we want you to come in. Okay? Now you go through the party and people start arriving. You start shaking your head. Okay, we're almost all here. We're getting set up. And all of a sudden you get distracted. You have to go into the kitchen. Somebody burnt those little spinach and cheese quiches. Do you like those spinach and cheese quiches? Boy, do I like those. Spinach and cheese. Somebody burnt the quiches, and then somebody put too much ginger ale in the punch, and so you're running around, and then all of a sudden, Frank and Henry out in the living room start to disagree about how bright the lights should be. They think the lights should be fully turned up. Frank does. Henry thinks, no, they should be fully down. And they start to fight over how bright the lights should be. And so you go and you start to mediate and start to figure it out. And everybody's here at this time. And somebody looks over and sees you doing that. And then a few people start to leave. And then more start to leave. And all of a sudden it's 10 o'clock and you've been running around making sure the dinner's ready, making sure that everything's set up, making sure that everybody's at peace. And all of a sudden you realize the guests are gone and your friend that you were throwing this party for is still sipping that same Diet Coke in the other room. It's tragic. It's tragic. Here's what I want to suggest to us. Now, clearly that was a made-up story that hopefully grabbed you and you entered into it. Church, sometimes our worship is like that. In that we invite God in and we understand, we know that God is, one of his attributes is that he's omnipresent. That means he is present everywhere. God is present everywhere. In the universe, God is there because he's spirit, because he has access, because he made it. God is always present. But sometimes we treat it just like our friend isolated in that room, and we go through the rhythm and the chore, the labor, the step-by-step process. And we don't actually make space for his manifest presence to be near us. And what I mean by manifest presence is I mean by his actual presence where we see him, where we feel him, where we hear him, where we touch him. Now, hear me carefully. We don't control God. It's not as though we can shout out living worship and all of a sudden summon God. God is not a genie to be summoned. God is a loving Father who creates us, who wants to bless us with his presence. That's who God is. There's no formula. There's no way that we can manufacture it. That's why when we see God's manifest presence, that his actual showing up throughout Scripture, it's often in different ways. Now here's our heart, and here's the anticipation, is that we will be a church that continuously, that constantly enters into God's manifest presence. That we will be a church that makes space for God's presence to be there. And what we need to do is make sure that our hearts are right as we come before our God together. William Temple put it this way: to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. That's this picture of holistic, of all these places lining up and seeking after the worship of our God. Richard Foster put it this way: to worship is to experience reality. See, here's one of our issues, church, is that we live in a material world, and far too often we release the spiritual world as non-existent or partially or barely existent because we can't see it and touch it. And if we understand that God the Father, is spirit, and if we say he exists, then that spiritual world is a very real place. To worship is to experience reality, true reality. It's to touch life. It is to know, to feel, to experience the resurrected Christ in the midst of the gathered community. That is for us to know Jesus. And one of the chief roles of the Holy Spirit in us is to point to Jesus as the embodiment or the manifest presence of God. Emmanuel, God who came to us. God who made a way for us to enter fully into life. Now it's really important, churches, that we understand that we as a church, we as Crossroads Community Church, have a lot of these pieces in our DNA, so to speak, which would be our values. We have it in our desire to move ahead. So let me read one of our vision pieces, and it says this: we see a church that enters so completely into God's presence that its people always celebrate. We see a church whose worship is heard beyond its own walls, calling people to intimate relationship with Jesus. Now remember, that's our vision piece, and we acknowledge that we're not quite there yet, but it's where we are going. Do you agree? Do you want to get there? All right. Well, let's read this together. And here, I tell you what, if you read it with a little bit of life, I won't make us read it twice. Amen. I heard it. Here we go. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. We see a church that enters so completely into God's presence that its people always celebrate. We see a church whose worship is heard beyond its own walls, calling people to intimate relationship with Jesus. Do you agree? Do you want it? It's beautiful. Now, I want to invite you, church, if you hear something that resonates and you go, I agree, you can say amen, which is an old way. You can say, I agree, or that's good. I want to invite it. Okay, so this is our vision piece. Now, I want you to listen, because in our values, and the values are who we are as we move towards achieving this. Okay, so this is who we are. So, Julie, there it is. So there's two things that are going to come up today that we're really talking about. And the first is God's presence. We value God's presence. We value God's presence. Now, for some of us who are maybe going, well, what is, I don't even know that I've actually seen or felt or experienced God's presence. Here's how I've experienced it here among us. There have been moments in worship where it's almost like there is a thickness in the air. Where it's almost, and it's not a material seeing thing, it's just a sensing thing, where you feel this weight settle in this place. And when the weight is settled, this is, I'm sharing my experience, when I've seen the weight settle, it's almost like the voices increase. There's no need for somebody up front to say, come on church, sing it out, say it loud. There's this natural increase. And my heart is this, Crossroads, my heart is this, is that will not be this thing that I remember as it drops in now and again, but it will be something that we begin to anticipate every Sunday. Where we know that when we come to Crossroads, no matter what's happened, that there are going to be 2, 3, 4, 10, 20 people there that are leading the way, that are so focused and desiring to see and experience God's manifest presence, so that we can worship Him, so that we can be empowered for mission. Now, here's the thing, church. There's another sermon that comes as a prequel to this, but it's going to have to be a sequel. And that is all about our preparation. It's all about what do we do to prepare our hearts to anticipate God's presence and His movement as we arrive. I'm hoping that we're going to have the chance to get into that. We might have to pull this living worship out. But that's an important piece. I want you to grab that, set it aside. Let's keep going. In one of my previous roles, previous places, it was actually right before this, I had a boss named Jim. I love that name, Jim. It's so clear and concise and simple. And his full name was James Postlewaite. Now, bless his soul, James Postlewaite went home to be with the Lord this last year, and so we bless his family. And I want to tell you a little story about Jim. Jim was this, he had a doctorate in education. He was this eccentric professor type, right? Now, not everybody who has glasses is an eccentric professor type, but he was this eccentric professor type with his glasses and his office, and you would walk into his office, and he had so many stacks of books. Everywhere he went, he had stacks of books. He had this assistant who would come in and try and catalog his books and put them in places, and he would pull them back out and reshuffle them. He had these stacks of paper, and you would go in for a conversation and say, hey, I'm working on this. I've got this idea. And he'd go, oh, just wait 1 second. He would spin his chair, and he would go, not there, not there. Oh. And he would ruffle his hair a little, and then he would go right to the pile that it was. He would pull the book out. He would give the book. Now, Jim was a great man, a great mentor, and one of the pieces of wisdom that he instilled upon me, and I'm going to take it a step further and instill it upon you. You can receive it or not. It's up to you. No pressure, because you don't know what it is yet. Here it is. He said, when you have a boss, what's really important, Joel, is that you figure out what their pet peeves are. It's really important that you know what is going to frustrate your boss, and then make sure that you don't do that. That's a good piece of wisdom, right? Wouldn't you say? Now, for those of us who have an independent spirit within us, whether that's good or bad, that independence, you're fighting that because you don't want anybody to influence. Anyways, that's another conversation. Listen, here's a good piece of advice. If you have a boss and you want to stay working at that place, figure out what their pet peeves are and try and avoid them. Right? So he would give examples from his time working, and then he would give examples from his current time working. And one of them was, I've got lots of flexibility, Joel, but if you say you're going to be on time to teach this class midweek and you're a half hour late, that's going to really frustrate me. Right? That makes sense. Right? And he was a pretty nice guy. He was pretty soft. As far as the bosses that I've had, he was pretty soft. Here's the thing, church. God is our boss. The very central person that we worship is our boss, and that's God. In a very real sense, Jesus is our worship leader as we come before him. And so it's really important that we understand what are the things that God doesn't like. Now, as a human boss, you might go, I'll figure that out, and if I lose my job, that's okay. But what I'm talking about here are significant spiritual things. And what I'm going to give you are things that God actually does not like. Now, before you start to go, oh no, God isn't going to like me, I want you to hear this really clearly. God loves you. To the very core of your being, God loves you. If you're here and you haven't yet even made a decision of whether you believe that God exists or whether you've made a confession in your heart that I love Jesus, I choose you, don't worry about it because God loves you. Let me say it one more time. I want it to sink because it's so important that everything we do, that our worship comes from a place, that understanding that God has pursued us. Right? Our mission, pursue and encounter. God loves you. He loves you like a mom or a dad of newborn babies. Right? Where the babies haven't done anything, and so there's nothing to have resentment or anything like that. They're just these perfect little. God loves you. But here's the thing. There are some things that we do that God doesn't love. Even more than that, there are some things that we do that God actually hates. It says this in Proverbs. You ready? Proverbs 6, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Now, this is going to be really important. I've said this before when we touch on these things. This is really important, okay? This is a time for self-reflection. In fact, if as I read that list, you start to identify and say, well, this person does that, and this person does that, and I'm sure glad I don't do that. There's a good chance that you're already stuck in the first one. The haughty eyes. The arrogant eyes. And now this is this pride of looking down upon others. And it happens within the church. It happens, remember, was it Henry and Frank that were fighting about the lights? It happens because one thinks they know more than the other. It's this arrogance. Okay, the second is, yeah, that's perfect. Oh, it won't fit on one screen. That's cool. You got it, Julie. You're awesome. Thank you. A lying tongue. A lying tongue is one that speaks falsehood. And it's this knowing and willing deception of others. It's where somebody asks you a question and you know that if you tell them the actual truth, it's going to make you look bad. And so you stretch it just a little bit. And the concern is that once you start stretching the white lies, they become gray lies, they become black lies, they become larger and larger and larger. And here's the thing, this lying, this deception, Jesus identifies it in John 8, is there's nothing that more closely resembles the devil, who's the father of all lies. Okay. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Now, this is talking about, specifically, Solomon's talking about cold-blooded murder. Okay, so he's talking about people that you disagree with me, I disagree, I'm actually going to take your life. But it's more than that, isn't it? See, Jesus helped us to understand that law. When he said this in Matthew 5, anyone who hates someone else, anyone who despises someone else unreasonably, without offering room for forgiveness, is committing a sin that is equivalent to murder. The next one is this heart that devises wicked. Everybody doing okay? I hear rustling. That's all right. You're still here? Okay. I hear rustling. It's like there's a little bit of discomfort. Hang in there, okay? We got to know what the pet peeves of our boss are. We got to know. So this heart that devises wicked schemes is any thinking or conceiving evil against a person or a group. Any sin that devises this pulling apart or this slander or the falling of another person. Okay, the next are feet that are quick to rush into evil. So this is the idea that as soon as a temptation appears, boom, you're on it. So maybe you have this habitual thing that you keep going back to. Whatever it is, you know it. And as soon as it raises itself, you're on it. Not only that, as soon as you know there's going to be time for it, that's all you're thinking about. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. One person put it this way as I was reading, is that often we hear about Adam and Eve, and we know that Eve was the one who was tempted, and Satan, as the snake came to her and said, well, you know what, it's actually not that bad, and it's actually going to help you to know. You'll be like God. The instant that Eve grabbed onto it was actually sin. The second she went, that's right, was sin. Because in that moment, she trusted in herself. She believed a lie. She turned from her trust in God. In other words, her feet rushed into evil. The next one, a false witness who pours out lies. So this is the kind of lying that you say this person did it, and you know that they didn't, and the result is that it could get them into significant trouble. It could get them sent to jail. It's an add-on. It's an extra layer of lying because it's specific against someone. The last is a man or a person who stirs up dissension among brothers. And here's the thing. We are created by God to live in unity. We have one Father who's our God. We are the bride together, the unblemished bride of Christ. We're called to come together. And so the disruption of this peace and the body brings great displeasure to our God. Now, it can be hard for us to hear these. It can be hard for us to think about them because it's uncomfortable. Because if we are honest, we are guilty. If we're honest, we have done. If not this morning, possibly this past week, possibly in the past month. Now, this is why I'm saying this is really important that you are self-reflecting and allowing God's Spirit to speak into your heart. And then the second thing I would do is I would encourage you to take on a friend who is not afraid to give you truth. A friend who is not worried that you will reject them if they tell you, actually, you might be doing that thing. Where's the example, one of the best examples of this? And I would look to, you've got somebody, yeah. It's good that we've got people. In Scripture, I would say David and the prophet Nathan. Now, if you haven't heard this story, I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. David has achieved some success as a king of this Hebrew nation. He's taken over from Saul, who looked great but didn't have the heart after God. And he's fought all of these battles. And his nation, now the Israelites, are this nation of strength and power. They're looked upon with respect. They still have lots of fighting that goes on. But he's achieved this. He's got all the riches he needs. He's got way more wives than he needs. He's got way more than what he needs. And what he does is, rather than going to battle when he's supposed to, right? And this is all around 1 Samuel 10 to 13. Rather than going out to battle when he's supposed to, he stays at home and he lingers in a spot where he will give into what we would imagine is one of his go-to sins. And so he witnesses this woman who's taking a bath on a roof that's close to her. He longs after her. When did the sin start? Actually, a couple steps back when he didn't go to battle. Anticipating, man, I'm going to have this chance. I'm going to go up to the roof. You think it's the first time you ever saw Bathsheba? And so he invites her up. What's she to do? She's a subject in the kingdom. This poor, I'm going to say this poor woman, who's grabbed onto, who they end up sleeping together, and she becomes pregnant. Now, David knows that what he did was wrong. But rather than coming clean in that moment, he covers it up, he covers it up, he covers it up. He commits murder. He lies. He deceives. And then God gives Nathan, his prophet, a word. I want you to go use this story. Right? Use this story. And I'm not going to tell you the story. But the story convicts David and exposes him. Now, based on David's patterns of behavior, he was starting to look more and more like a worldly king than a godly king. What did Nathan have on the line there? Pretty much everything. What could David have done? David could have gone, you know, that's it, you're done. Take his head. But Nathan had the courage to stand up without the fear. Now, listen. Okay, we're going to move back here. Which one of those, of the seven things that God hates, did David not commit? I mean, really, if you read through those, David is guilty of engaging in virtually every single one of those. And so if you're here going, oh man, I have done those, don't be discouraged. But if you're here, you need people in your life that can speak truth into your life, that can call you out on things that you will not reject when it sounds different than what you want to hear. And so some of us have those people. I've got three people that will speak and challenge into my life. And sometimes I wish they were afraid to say the things that they say, but they're not. And it's good. It's good. Now here's the thing about David. Okay, and we hear this. Paul reiterates this. There was something special about David because David understood what it meant to worship. So Saul is explaining this in Acts 13. He says, after removing Saul, God made David their king. God testified concerning him. This is a reference back into 1 Samuel. God testified concerning him. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So these things that we do, absolutely God hates them, but here's the key, church. Is all it takes is a softening of our heart to re-enter into that place where we come before our God. Where we again line up and make space for His manifest presence to come, to heal, to touch, to move. David said this in Psalm 51, and this was in response to being found out by Nathan about his about what he had done with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51:16 says, "You do not delight in sacrifice," this is to God, "or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." And remember, in that day and age, that was the only way to cover up their sin, was to take animals and slaughter them to cover what they had done. "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." And so this is the first thing that we need to bring into our worship. Is that on our own, we are broken. On our own, we are lost. On our own, we have made mistakes. On our own, we have been arrogant. We have lied. We have said things that hurt people. On our own, oh God, I am sorry. And in that moment of confession, you're healed. See, if we understand that God hates these things, these seven things, and let's set those aside now, we understand that God longs for a soft heart. See, all of those things are tied to, and this is what Jesus was going after in the Sermon on the Mount. It's all about your heart orientation towards God. And when we enter in with a soft heart, God can reshape it, reform it. So the first thing for us entering into worship, the first thing that God asks is for us to have that soft heart. Okay? The second thing is faith. Hebrews 11 says this. Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter that talks about all the heroes who, before they could see it, they believed in what God had promised them and they stepped into it. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him, that is, comes to God, must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Church, this is how we step into the fullness of God. We believe that He exists, and we believe that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. God is a good dad. God is sitting there waiting to gift us, waiting to empower us, waiting to release us. Here's the thing, church. The people in Scripture anticipated, they had this holy expectancy. They anticipated that they would hear the voice of God, the Kol Yahweh. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts 2 verse 2 says this. And this is the day of Pentecost comes, and they're all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. There's this movement, this massive presence of God. And we know what God did. God bestowed His very presence on His disciples and passed that very presence down through to us. That's an example of the manifest presence of God. Flip over to Acts 4, verse 31. And so there's this prayer that comes out in verse 30. It says, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. See, here's the thing. We've got to shift in our hearts, in our belief, to believing that what God did then, He can still do now. But as we shift, we need to make sure it's not a controlled and a thinking that we can put something on God. God is God. He does what He wants. Now, what's God's will? God's will is that everyone would come to know Him. That's His heart. The choice lines up and lands with us, though, church. Here's the thing. The story of Scripture begins and ends with the presence of God. Okay, in Genesis 3, humankind is united fully with the presence of God. They have God with them. Sin blocks that out. Adam and Eve stepping into these things that God detests blocked them out. Put something between them and God. And what happens in Revelation 21 verses 1 to 4 is this restoration of God's presence with people. This is one of the main themes of Scripture, is that God wants to be present with us. Church, God's made a way to be present with us. And the invitation is for us to make those steps to believe who God is, to believe that He wants to do what He will. Now, this morning I was preparing for this, and Jody sent me a picture of this Instagram post. If you want to put it up there, Julie, go for it. No, don't. Oh, it's not in there. Oh, that's okay. So it's an Instagram post. It looks like an Instagram post with lots of words. No pictures. So you're good. This Instagram post is from a guy named Jeremy Riddle. Anybody know Jeremy Riddle? Anybody heard that name before? There's a handful of us. Jeremy Riddle is a songwriter. He was at one point with Bethel. He's no longer with Bethel. And he sings a number of songs that we sing, that we actually love to sing. And he's this guy that gets worship. He gets the significance of worship. And worship team, I'll invite you guys to come back up here. He says this: I think it would be safe to say that worship isn't worshipful if it isn't pleasing to God. And since it is impossible to please God without responding in faith, then faith is vitally important to the worshiper. So what does it look like to respond to God in faith? And he says, for me, it is relatively simple. I want my whole created being, heart, soul, mind, body, to respond as if the truth I know and sing about God is actually true. Because it is. My response to God isn't determined by my level of personal or emotional connection to the moment, the song, the worship leader, or the people I'm worshiping with. It is determined by my faith. And what he's saying is, it's determined by, is what he's singing true about God? Is God truly God? Does God truly love us like a good dad loves his kids? You know what's wrong with the chorus of this worship song? This is in quote, "You are the highest, you are the greatest, you are the Lord of all. Angels will worship, nations will bow down." Do you know what's wrong with that? Nothing is wrong with that. Nothing is wrong with this claim except what our physical demeanor is often communicating while we sing it. So often our physical response says we have little to no faith in what we're singing or saying. I mean, there would be no conflict if we were singing, "You're moderately decent, occasionally inspiring." Remember when I said sometimes I'll be leading worship and I'll look out and this is what I see? "You're okay by me." It would make a terribly uninspiring worship course, but it would be far more congruent with our physical response. Can I suggest that nations won't start bowing down before the church does? It is our response of faith that leads theirs. If faith without demonstration is dead, that's James 2 a reference. How alive is our faith in worship? Remember, we can't please God without faith. Believing that He loves us, believing that He is who He says He is, believing that He wants to give us these gifts. I try and remember that every time we gather together to worship and on the Lord, we either demonstrate to an unbelieving world that Jesus is or isn't who He says He is. So regardless of our demonstration, He is who He said He is, but our demonstration actually shows that we believe it or that we don't. Our witness never turns off. When we respond in faith, we release faith. When unbelievers walk into our gathered times, will they feel our faith? Will they experience our faith? Personally, I'd rather be called crazy for my response of faith than fraudulent. And church, we are going to move into communion. And as we do so, I want to invite us into a few different postures. And the first posture is this: confession. It's just confession. Confession that I've spoke against somebody. Confession that I've thought wrong things. Confession that I've tried to pull people into this or that. Confession that I've lied. Whatever it is, this it starts with confession. And in the second that it's confessed, it's covered. The second thing is this: as we take the bread and the cup, I want you to remember that it's true. That God loved you so much. He loved you so much. He loved you so much that He sent His Son to be murdered on a tree, to take all of your sin unto Him and destroy it. And that in that destruction, He rose. And that He still lives. And that He loves you and is praying for you and making a way for you. And if there's any part of that that I'm speaking right now that you wrestle with, that you say, I want you to confess that before God. And I want you to receive a gift of faith, because He'll give it to you. And the last thing is this. I'm hoping, so I'm going to make a request to our worship team. I'm hoping that we can sing "Great Are You, Lord." Is that okay? There's a spot in "Great Are You, Lord," where, and same with "Strong God," and if you do both, that's great. There's a spot in there that talks about shouting out. And you may not feel like shouting out, but if you believe that God is a God who loves you, I want to invite you to shout out. Have you ever shouted out before? Is there anybody here who has never shouted out? There's one person. Okay. Watch the example. Listen for the example. Church, I want to invite us into freedom. And not mayhem, but a declaration of faith. A declaration that we believe that our God is a God who loves us so much that He's made a way. And I'm not talking about fanaticism. I'm not talking about manufactured. I'm talking about believing that God is who He said He was. If I can go to a Vancouver Canucks game and shout with joy when my team scores a goal, I surely should be able to arrive at a church service in the midst of worship. And when it says shout, I should be able to shout. Russ, I'm going to do one more. You got me? You can mute this one. Ready? Woo! Why am I? I'm not doing that to seem ridiculous. I'm doing that to say, God, I love you. God, I confess that I have been lackluster at times. And I want your freedom, oh Lord. We want your freedom, oh Lord. We want to know your presence in our midst. Do you agree? And so, church, we're going to move into communion right now. And as we do that, I'm going to pray for and bless the bread right now. And as you come forward, just invite you to, you can take it while you're standing there, or you can move back. And then hold the cup until we all gather together, and we'll take the cup together. So can I invite our communion servers? And so, Lord, we come with our hearts seeking you, with soft hearts. And we make space in these next moments just to take on a posture of confession, to say, Lord, that we have committed and we've done things that you hate, but we're not lost because you are so great. And that the second we confess them, we are released. The second that we step into your presence, we're free. Thank you, Lord. And so on the night that you gathered with your closest friends, you showed them this new covenant. You revealed to them what we have in you, what we have in your love, what we have in the demonstration of your love. And you took the bread and you broke it. You said, this bread, this is my body. This is me showing you I love you. This is my body broken for you. And so we say, thank you, Lord. We worship you.